He whom the Lord upholds, the Lord is his foundation. Now, what was so momentous in his reign is the discovery of the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Can you imagine the word of God being lost in the house of the Lord? I could understand as when the Ark of the Covenant in the days of Eli was taken out from its resting place and was lost. But whoever heard of the Ark being lost in the house of the Lord, or the Word of God being lost in the house of the Lord? Apply that to the church today and ourselves today. The Word of God is there, but it's lost. So now it's found, and so in chapter 34, look at verse 18. I'll put a few things together. Remember, Hilkiah, the priest, found it, and he wanted Shaphan, the scribe, the one who excels in such things, to read the book. Verse 18. And Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, saying, Hilkiah, the priest, hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read therein before the king. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam and so forth, and these men, saying, verse 21, go ye inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according unto all that is written in this book. Let's have a word of prayer now, and then I'll read to you some more, all right? Now, Father, we are thankful that there are those times when the Word of God that was lost is found, and the effect it has upon the hearts of those that are exercised. We are thankful that whereas you are compelled, being a God of truth, to tell us about wicked, unstable kings in Israel, we are thankful that you have some of the kings of Israel to tell us about that are good. We thank you, Father, for Josiah, who from a child was being worked upon by thy Spirit in his heart, and then at 16 years of age began seeking the Lord. Father, this is an encouragement to us. That is what we desire for all the children of the children of God, that early in life they may begin to seek thee. So as Josiah did so many good things, may we see the good things that he did, the prosperity that was brought upon the nation of Israel because of this, and then let us follow the example that God sets before us in this godly king. So help us by thy Spirit to understand, to have our hearts impressed. We confess our sins, be faithful and just, to forgive and cleanse, and whatever is necessary to accomplish something of lasting worth, do that by thy Spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, a little more reading, because what is so interesting is this, that when Josiah has the word of God read to him, he is smitten to the heart, and he rends his garments in a confession of sin and repentance. But not all kings do that. There was another king who had the same thing done for him. Jeremiah wrote from the word of the Lord to Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim, as Josiah, was listening to the word of God that was being read to him. And after two or three pages were written, he took those pages, took a penknife, cut them up, and threw them in a little fire he had burning in his presence. This is what the word of God does to some whose hearts are hardened. They cut the word of God to pieces. And then, need I tell you about the calamity that came upon Jehoiakim? But here is the king, and think now, another king of the same tribe, in the same place, having the word of God read to him. And yet this king is smitten at heart when the word of God is read in his hearing. It's the same with the people of God today. Some of them hear the scriptures, and as in the case of the Lord Jesus, our Savior is speaking in Luke chapter 18. He's talking about rich people. And it says, the Pharisees who were rich heard these things, and they scoffed at him. And there are others who hear the word of God, and somewhat like that publican, smite upon their breast and say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. So the word of God is not always having the same effect upon the hearts of the people that are listening to it. At times, they are thinking of ways to avoid doing what is written in the Word, and others with open, honest hearts listen to the Spirit of God, and they are convicted because they see that their lives are not in conformity with what is written in God's Word, and therefore they cry out to God for mercy. They say, what have I to do? What would you lay upon me now that I understand the things that are written in the Word of God? And so I wonder what kind of Christian you are. I wonder if you are one that the Savior speaks of in chapter 7 of John's Gospel. People are wondering, is this man of God or is he not of God? The Savior said, if any man is willing to do God's will, he shall know of my teaching, whether it's of myself or whether I speak from God. So many people want to know what God's Word says, and that's good, but there are not many who want to know what God's Word says in order that they may do what God's Word says. I've had people come to me asking me questions about the Bible, and I anticipated, and afterward it proved correct, that they were not asking me what God's Word said to learn. They were hoping that I would give an interpretation of God's Word that would allow them to go out into sin. And when I did not give them the interpretation they wanted, then they went and had another minister to give them their interpretation, and that was better because it allowed them to continue in sin, and so they followed that advice. But the Word of God says that you will know what its teaching is, whether it's divine or whether the Lord Jesus just speaks as an ordinary man, if you're willing to do God's will. I rejoice that Josiah was willing to do God's will, whatever the consequences were. I'm thinking of this. I told you about this young man, how he started seeking after the Lord, and then as he sought the Lord, he sought to correct and destroy everything that he knew was wrong that existed in Israel. And the scripture honestly sets forth the wicked reminders of the memorials that some of the kings of Israel had left behind. You think of Solomon, the one who as a young man loved the Lord and the Lord loved him. But at the end of his days, his heart was drawn astray by many strange women, and they were followers of heathen gods. And Solomon built idols for each one of their gods. And after all that time, some of the corruption that Solomon had left behind remained. And Josiah went and destroyed that which King Solomon had set up as a memorial of shame, and what Manasseh had left behind, and all the wicked reminders of the sins of the former kings of Israel, Josiah went around and tore down. Now think of this, all of you who have children. Suppose you live to see the day that the sins that you had built up in your life, your son came behind you and would destroy everything that you had built up. My God, if you would accept such a thing, you realize that of the judges of Israel, one did that, and his father was glad. Here was this altar of Baal, and Zerubbabel went and destroyed that altar. And the people were furious about his destroying the altar, and they went and told his father. And he said, he's destroyed Baal, let Baal contend for himself. You see what my son has done. I hope that you fathers and mothers, if your children come along, and they seek after the Lord, and they want to destroy the sinful practices that you have established throughout your lifetime, that you let them do that, and your heart rejoices, because my son is being guided of the Lord. And I confess with shame that some of the memorials that I've left behind, they should not be there, but my son has come along and destroyed them. Would that God gave us such children as these. But what I'm afraid is this, that most of you who are parents have established good things. You have set before your children the right way. And when your children have become of age, they systematically destroy and go against all the things that are sacred in your life. How many of you know of those things? Would to God it were the reverse, as in the case of Josiah, and not as in the case of Manasseh. Hezekiah, a man of God, his son Manasseh, that would come and destroy everything that Hezekiah stood for. Manasseh, a wicked king, and his grandson Josiah comes along and destroys everything that his father stood for. So may God raise up children that will do that which is right and seek to destroy that which is evil, and then to establish again that which is good. How? What is so pleasing about Josiah is that up till now, he only knows certain things. Some people, even criminals, know things from the Word of God. They remembered it. I remember visiting with an older brother years ago. Young men were given opportunities to preach, and they preached to people in jail so they couldn't get up and leave, no matter how bad you were. And this older brother said, if anybody can quote John 3:16 here, I'll give him 25 cents. And I remember a black man said, well, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He quoted it just like that. But he knew John 3:16. God knows where he had learned it. He may have gone to Sunday school. But there are some things, even if we've gone to church or not, that we remember. Perhaps something we've heard from a Christmas carol. And there were some things that Josiah knew. And he knew, thou shalt not make any graven image, any likeness to anything in heaven or on earth. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He knew that. And so, all that he knew, he went around destroying that which was wrong, contrary. But then I rejoice in this. When the Word of God is brought to him and read, he sees that even though he's done all of these good things, there is a multitude of things that he's failed to do. And he says, the wrath of God is going to fall upon us, because you may read in Deuteronomy. You may read in chapter 6, in chapters 27, 28, various portions in Deuteronomy, the curses that are going to fall. And Josiah believed what God said in Deuteronomy. And some of the Israelites who had followed their wicked kings saw the judgment of God that had fallen upon the nation of Israel, but they were unaware that it was inflicted by God because of their sins. But Josiah understands, and he fears. He is one who trembles when God's word is read. He reverences it, and he sends for advice. And in this instance, Huldah, the prophetess, gives the advice. And the consolation is this, remember. God says, and I wish it could be changed, God says, because your heart was tender, because you reacted positively when you heard the things written in this word, even though my judgment is not going to be taken away, it shall not fall upon Israel as long as you live. So that's the consolation. And that's the hope that I gave those of us who are in America today. If you say, if we turn to God, can you assure me that the judgment of God will never fall? I'm afraid it's gotten this far now. That whereas it has to fall, as in the case of Manasseh, even though he repented, it said that there was no remedy and the judgment of God must fall, that there can be a reprieve. And God said, it's not going to happen in your days, Josiah. And so that's why we have to pray for those who are in authority, because, and this is what I want you to understand, the influence that men of prominence have over a nation. Now, in the case of little Joash, his uncle Jehoiada, a priest, was one who influenced him in his thinking. And Jehoiada lived to be 130 years of age. And as long as his uncle Jehoiada lived, Joash went on in the things of God. But as soon as Jehoiada died, others came and turned the heart of Joash to the point that he murdered the son of Jehoiada. Can you imagine such a thing? And so as long as Jehoiada, as his influence remained, the nation of Israel went on seemingly in a godly way. And as long as Josiah lived, the nation of Israel went on in a godly way. But when he died, then it reverted to sin. And I told you this, but I would impress it upon you. Here is King Josiah. The scepter is in his hand. And his influence is not over the political and the civil conditions of the nation, but also the religious condition of the nation. But this is what Jeremiah, and you may read Jeremiah 1 through 10, and you'll see the inward goings on among the nation of Israel. Outwardly, all the altars are destroyed. God is being worshipped according to what is prescribed in his word. You would say, well, here's a godly nation. They all worship God the way they should. But Jeremiah says, they are doing it feignedly. And as soon as Josiah dies, they turn back to sin again. Is that not a sad thing? I've seen it the same way when you have influential men in assemblies. You have men of stature. And as long as those men are there, it seems as if the assembly is a thriving spiritual assembly. But then these men of prominence, of stature, die. And then you find out what the assembly actually is. This is what Paul said in Acts chapter 20. He said, I've been with you 3 years at Ephesus. He said, but I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall come in among you, and from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw disciples after them. He said, I warned you for the space of 3 years, I told you this was going to happen. When Paul was there, that sin that was fomenting, desiring to rise and spread, it was under control. But Paul said, after my departure, this is going to happen. The inward corruption that was there is going to break out, and also grievous wolves on the outside should come in. So, thank God, if he will give us a man that is a priest like Jehoiada, he will give us a king like Josiah, at least a few in the nation that were genuine can enjoy the worship of God. And so what does this mean? It means that at a Lord's Supper, if you have some that insist that we remember the Lord the first day of every week, some will come along and some will enter into it. But this is what I find now among the assemblies, that as soon as those to whom the Lord's Supper is precious die or lose their influence, then it is relegated to an inferior position. And the worship of God in spirit and truth becomes secondary. And then the manifestation of ourselves is brought to the fore. Demonstrations of what we can do for God, that becomes prominent. And then we are looking for things that are of no importance to God. But praise the Lord for the good times. when a few, as the Lord says, you have a few in your church there that have not corrupted themselves, they shall walk with me in white. And so you may have everybody going along seemingly as they should, but it may be feignedly, as Jeremiah tells us in chapter 3. And then, when those men of stature die, it says that there was Moses, but thank God there was Joshua, and then there were the elders, the judges, and then when they die, the nation fell to pieces. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So here is Josiah, and thank God, for 39 years, that's how long he lived, the nation goes on for God. So think now, what is so remarkable is that he lived to be 39 years of age, and that is when Hezekiah, when he was that age, received the message from God, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and cried unto God, and God said, all right, Isaiah, go back, tell him I'm going to give him 15 more years. But here is a man that supersedes even Hezekiah, and when he is 39 years of age, he was not supposed to die, and he did not have to die. That is another story. Just remember that at the age of 39, when this man could have lived on and been a continued blessing to the nation of Israel, instead he went out against Pharaoh Necho, and he met an early death, and the whole nation was affected. So think of this. 39, and yet 15 years added, and then Hezekiah comes upon the scene, and here is one 39 years of age, and he dies at that age, and then sin falls upon the nation of Israel. But as long as he's alive, he is doing all his power negatively and positively. He's tearing down that which is evil. He's building up that which is good. So, when this book of the law is brought to him and read to him, it smites him to the heart. Now, this is what he did, and I brought it to your attention this morning. God's expectations from those who are obtainers of his mercy. What does God expect? He said to Legion, when Legion wanted to follow the Lord Jesus, let me go with you. The demons are all gone out of me now. You've done everything for me. Lord, let me go with you. He said, no. He said, I want you to go home to your house and to your friends and tell them how great things God hath done for thee and how he had mercy upon thee. And he said, yes, Lord. And he went home and told all of those people, this man who had been feared by them. He went home and told them what great things the Lord Jesus had done. And it said, all men marvel. And now, what Josiah is doing is this. He hears from God's word what God is saying to him as king. And then, in chapter 34, it says, verse 29, then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, both great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. That is what God wants. He does not want you to hear something from the word and keep it to yourself. But as Paul says to Timothy, he says, the things which thou hast heard from me among faithful witnesses, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. You have heard, you know what God's word says. Then Paul says, pass it on to others. And that is what Josiah does. He hears God's word. He says, this is what God expects of me as a king, of Israel as a nation, and I'm going to read it in their ears. And you will find that in other portions of the scripture, God's word was read. You'll find in Nehemiah 8, the reading of God's word. You'll find in Deuteronomy that God said, at specified periods in the history of Israel, the Word of God was to be read to them. And I told you in Deuteronomy 17, God said that every king was to personally sit down and make him a copy of the law of the Lord, that he may read it his whole life long and obey it and add years to his life. And yet, how could a king copy the law of the Lord when the book of the Lord is lost? But now the book of the Lord has been found, and for the first time, he reads what God expects of him, and he says, I'm going to do it, but not only that, I'm going to involve the nation of Israel over whom God has placed me as king. So look now. Look now at verse 30. And the king went to the house of the Lord and all the men of Judah, and he called them all together, and it says, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. 31. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Praise God. Understand that this is no new thing that he's doing. I'm going to make a covenant now with God. He is simply confirming and conforming to the covenant that God demanded of his people in the book of Deuteronomy. And so when he makes a covenant, it is simply to do the things that God expects of him. And all of you today who say, I'm making a covenant to do this for God, any covenant that you make with God has already been set forth in this book. It's no new thing that you can do. Everything that is expected of you is written here, and so if you make a covenant with God, it is simply an agreement to do what God expects of you as his child. And I was telling you about that this morning. The obtainers of mercy, what God expects of them. And one of them is to tell. All right. Now, it says that he is going to do it with all his heart and with all his soul. But now look at verse 32. And he caused all that were found in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. So praise the Lord for this. Here is a book that is found, and it is discovered what God does not want in the nation of Israel. And Josiah assiduously does even more than he's done up until now, and then he understands positively what Israel is to do. And that is what he includes as well. And he says, I've read God's word and it's spoken to me. He said, now I'm reading God's word to you and I want it to speak to you. And I, with my heart and soul, I made a covenant, a promise to God that I'm going to do the things that are written in this book. That's what is expected of us. It says, Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And here's a king who has set his heart to find out what God's word says and to do it. And he's going to teach in Israel to the best of his ability, statutes and judgments. And this man has such an influence that all the people are there who can refuse a command performance. The king says, you come and appear before me. And the king suggests this. And all the people say, yes, we will stand to the covenant as well. Jeremiah saw their heart. But at least outwardly, they said, the sins that we've been committing in the past, we're going to renounce those sins, and at least ostensibly, we will walk in a holy way before God. Now, I could wish that all Christians from the heart would do the will of God. But if they will not do it from the heart, but at least outwardly they will do it, how much more pleasant would it be to dwell among them? But only the Spirit of God can work upon the heart of man. It works in Josiah's heart, and he wants it to work in the hearts of the people of God. And at least it has this effect, and some of their hearts were touched, that his whole life long, they did what was written in the Word of God. And that is why we can rejoice. Now, think of this. Think of the things that are written in the book, And let me ask you, of the things that God says you should do, how many of them, what percentage of them do you think Christians should do? You say, why all of them? Why, of course, that's what God expects of us. I told you this morning, three things that he expected of those that were his children. He said, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You shall be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. You shall be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. And so you do not just say, well, now God is perfect and God is merciful and God is holy. I wonder which of those I should conform to. Conform to them all. Because if God gave 10 commandments, you do not say, I wonder which of these commandments I should keep. They're all to be kept. In our lives, all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. This is what God expects of us. And Josiah said, with my heart and soul, I'm going to do them. And at least the people, the nation behind him, stood up and said, well, we will do it too. And so they go through the motions. This is what we could long to happen among the people of God. To read the scriptures and see what we've been doing that is wrong and do away with it. And then to see what should be done, and we are able to do it in a correct scriptural way, and to bring that into existence as well. And that is what Josiah desires to do. It says in chapter 35, verse 1, and Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord. Why? Because there were three feasts of the Lord that God demanded that every Israelite must attend. And he shall not appear before me empty, God says. You have the Feast of Unleavened Bread that comes immediately, 3 hours after the Passover. And then you have the Feast of Weeks. That's on the 50th day after this Passover. And then you have the Feast of Tabernacles. God said, every one of you must appear. Every male must appear. And here is Josiah, a young man. And he says, why, here are these feasts of the Lord. And God says, every male must appear. Why, here is the Passover. We're going to keep the Passover. Would to God that such a thing would happen. That you discover in the Word things that you should not be doing, and you cease doing those things. And you read in God's Word things that you should be doing that you are not doing, and you begin to do those things. And if we do, then we will stand to the covenant as they did. At least let us do it outwardly, and by God's grace, may we do it from our heart and from our soul. And then God can give a reprieve on the judgment that must inevitably fall. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess the shame that we are so much like the kings that were unstable and sinful, and so little like Josiah, that good king that sought thee with his heart and with his soul. But at least may thy Spirit challenge us as thy word is read, and may we, Father, be smitten by the word, tremble at thy word, and understand that the wrath of God will fall, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. So let us, our Father, be in thy hand. My times are in thy hand. Let us be in thy hand that way, and keep us for good. Let us be those who are willing to do the word of God, and we shall know. And let us do the word of God, and we shall enjoy life and see long days. Bless us to this end, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.